Most of you know the story that is in my life back 30 years plus now. Hilda didn't grow up in an Adventist family, and there's another picture of her. There we go. From Hawaii, anyway. So she didn't grow up to Adventist schools, but her father got unhappy with the public schools, and so put all the kids in an Adventist school. And after a number of years, Hilda got baptized as a senior in an Adventist academy, Newbury Park. 10 years later, I'm the pastor of Newbury Park. Her name is on our church list. She shows up in my father's church, does a little special music. My father gets her name and address, and he says, "Dan, one of your church members came to my church today. Let's go visit her and get her to go to church." So we got the idea. We'll go make a pastoral call. He made a phone call, lined it up. We drove down to outside her apartment. We're standing in a parking lot outside, and it's across the street from the Vallejo Drive Church, huge Adventist church. I said, "Dad, this is a bad idea. How can we invite her to come to your church way miles away when she lives across the street from another church? Let's just forget about it. I'll go home." And my dad said, "She's already expecting us. We're already here. Let's go." We go in. He plays the whole thing out. We kneel down and have prayer, and the whole visit, I am completely horrified. But I asked her out next week, and 2 years later, we got married. Assuming the Holy Spirit was behind all of this, all right? Assuming the Holy Spirit was there and leading all that to happen, because if it hadn't happened, there would have been no Hilda and no two sons. But what if I just said, "No, I don't want to do this"? And I go home and I date and marry someone else, and I said no to God. Can you say no to God and still be saved? Yes or no? They asked me to do things around the world, and I don't say yes to them all. Can I still be saved? These are not Ten Commandment things. These are not 28 fundamental belief things. These are just things God whispers to you and says, "Go do that," whatever it is. They've asked me now to do a boat. Do you have the picture of the boat? $45,000 boat that will go into islands in the Philippines, and they will have a clinic, and they will have a dental office, and people will come down out of the village and go into the boat. I'm sure it's a wonderful project, and I'm pretty sure God wants me to do that. But what if I just say, "God, that's enough already, God. I'm just a pastor of a church. We don't have enough money to do all these things all over the world. Enough already. Find someone else, God." And I say no. Can you say no to God and still be saved? They emailed me last week, wanted me to come hold a crusade in April in the Philippines. They said, "Pastor Dan, there'll be 20,000 people there. Dwight Nelson will preach in the morning. You will preach evangelism in the evening. And could you bring over $120,000 with you?" I don't know anybody with $120,000. Do any of you have $120,000? And I said, "If I come, maybe I'll find $10,000. If you don't want me, get Mark Finley." They said, "No, we still want you, Dan. But try to find $120,000. Can you say no to God? They wrote me from Zimbabwe asking me to raise $20,000 for their orphanage. I said no. Salusa University wrote a letter to me. "Can you build us an orchard? We need an orchard." Oh, the whole plan, $60,000. I said no. I say no to many, many projects. I have folders full of envelopes that people have handed me that I said no. Can you say no to God and still be saved? I know a pastor who was starting a church in New York City, left here, went there, needed a building, small group praying, no building. He was in a coffee shop, and he said to somebody, "You know, we're praying for a building." And the man said, "Let's pray right here." Stands up and shouts, the whole restaurant can hear, as he prays for them to find a building. When he finishes the prayer, he looks out the window. There's a building right there. He says, "What's wrong with that?" It was a theater. It was being remodeled. They went there. They persuaded him to cut the price way down. And they meet in that church today, and there's thousands of people coming. He said yes. I said no. Can you be saved if you say no? And the story for today I brought is Caleb. If you want to follow along in the Bible, find, we have some verses here. Numbers 13 and 14 is the famous story. And Moses sends spies into Israel. They go from south to north and back down. 40 days, they're looking everywhere. The best 12 they had, these are the rulers of the 12 different tribes. And they come back, and you know what they said. We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And Numbers 13, we saw giants in the land, and we looked like grasshoppers to them. And Caleb says, are you kidding? Are you kidding? But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we are well able to do it. And they don't do it. They say no to God. And wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and every one of them dies, except the two. And all the people that moaned and groaned and said, let's go back to Egypt, better to be back in Egypt. And they hired a ruler to take them back to Egypt. And God says, you're all going to die here in the desert. And now, finally, they go over the Jordan River. And they march around. Caleb is now 85 years old. Think about that. Caleb is part of the army that marches around the Jericho walls, and the walls come tumbling down. Now they have won enough, and they're beginning to divide up the territory. And you know the story now in Joshua. And Joshua has Caleb come up to him, the two spies from 40 years ago. And Caleb comes to Joshua. He says, you know that Moses promised me that everywhere I walked, that would be my land. And he says, I want that. I want Hebron. I want the one up on the mountain. They tell me that's where the giants, that's where the Anakim are, the giants that we saw. That's where the hardest place is. You give me that. I am 85 years old, but I can still fight the way I was. I haven't lost any of my strength. You give me that. Give me that mountain, and I'll take it for God. And that's what Caleb says. You give me the hardest place. Let's assume that God is behind that. God is the one whispering to Caleb and saying, you take that one. You take Hebron. You take the mountain. You take the hardest place. You show these young people what's possible still if you trust in me, and I will give it to you, and I will fight for you. But what if Caleb says, no, I'm 85 years old. I've been walking in the desert for 40 years. I don't need to do this. You guys go ahead. Give me this over here. What if Caleb said no when God whispers, take that mountain? What's your mountain today? I'd like you to think about one thing in your life that you're pretty sure God wishes you would do. Many different kinds of mountains. Our son is trying to find a job. He's going to school, but he'd like to work. He'd like to be a teacher. So he puts his resume out, and then you wait. You make a phone call, and then you wait. And we check with him. Any phone call? You hear anything back? Nothing yet. And it's a mountain that you would like to take. It hasn't happened yet. Young lady in our church, one of the most fantastic, beautiful, special young ladies, godly, righteous young ladies, whispered to me one time, we were talking, praying for a husband, the right husband. I offered to do the whole thing for her, but she hasn't agreed to that. Yes. I'll be the matchmaker, but you got to take whoever I give you. No. I assume that God has someone out there that he would like him to call her up. But whoever that is, evidently is saying no because he hasn't called yet. When God whispers to you to do something and you don't do, can you still be saved? Whatever that mountain is, I don't know what your mountain is. Maybe there's a broken relationship with some kids in your family, your life, your adult children are gone. And God wants you to do something. That's your mountain. Maybe your credit cards are maxed out. Maybe you know you should be working out better and getting in better physical shape. It's a mountain. It's hard. You know, don't want to do it. And God says, take that mountain. That's your mountain. Can you be saved if you say no to God? Can you say to God, I'm good with Jesus. I'm good with forgiveness. I'm good with grace. I know my name is on the list. I'm going to heaven. But you say no to the other things, the non-moral issues. What God whispers to you, and that's your mountain. Take it. I'll give it to you. And you say no. It's too big. It's too hard. And you're like the 10 spies. Can you be saved if you say no like the 10 spies? That's the question for you today. It's one of the oldest parables in history, is the idea of a mansion. That your life and your relationship with God is like a mansion. And you finally decide to invite Jesus into your life, and he comes in the front door, and you give him the keys, and he's in, and there's a baptism and a party, and everybody's happy. But there's 1,000 rooms in the mansion, and Jesus has this habit of knocking on the doors inside the mansion. You let him in the main door. Now he begins to knock on the inside doors. And I have said many times, there are 3 kinds of doors at least. One is sins that you need to get rid of. And he knocks on that door and said, let's go. 4 little words, time to go, whatever, lying, true, whatever. There's another set of rooms that are things that you need to do, that everyone needs to do. We need to keep the Sabbath. We need to go to church. We need to pay tithes and offerings. We need to be nice to people. There are things you should do. But there's this third group of rooms where Jesus knocks on the door and he wants you to do something. It's just for you. Start that ministry. Go teach early teens. Write a check and send that to somebody. Go on a mission trip with Pastor Sarah. Call your kids. Call somebody that you had an issue with 20 years ago. Someone called me the other day after many years. And he said, Pastor Dan, I said something I shouldn't have said. And the Holy Spirit gives you a mountain, gives you a room that you should open up. Can you be saved if you open the mansion up to Jesus, but you say no to him at the individual rooms that come along the way when Jesus knocks? That's the question today. And I'm going to say today that God doesn't want you just to trust him for forgiveness and getting your name on the list of heaven. He wants you to trust him with your money and with your family and with your kids and with the credit card and with the traffic and with your job and with every part of life. He wants you to trust him from one unto the other. He wants you to live by faith with everything. Yes. Yes. You don't just trust him for his forgiveness, but trust him for his power. The 12 spies all saw the same stuff. They walked together. They saw the giant. They saw the walled cities. They saw the fruit. They saw all of it. They saw the same. But the 10 of them, the negative people, they did not see God in the picture. The 2, they saw God. Yes, we see giants, but they say God there. The negative people somehow don't see God anymore. And you say, how? How could they forget? They saw God open up the Red Sea. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw walls come tumbling down. How can they forget what God had done? But they do. And negative people see the same thing that everyone else sees, but they don't see God. Faith people see it, and they see God, and they say, we can do this. Give me that mountain. I'll take that. And they go ahead. The other group says, no, we can't do that. We're like grasshoppers. And 45 years later, Caleb at 85 years old says, give me that mountain. Give me the hardest place. I'll take that place. Can you be saved if you say no to the mountain? If you're negative all the time and you're always saying, I don't think that's too hard. I can't. Oh, it's too hard. I'm too tired. It's too hot. We've never done it that way before. Negative. Negative. And it's pretty clear from this story, God didn't let any of that into the promised land. None of the people who said, let's go back to Egypt, None of the people who said, let's get us our own ruler and let's go back to you. We were better off in Egypt. None of those people were allowed into the promised land. Only the people with faith who said, we can do this, were allowed into the promised land. In Hebrews 11, it is only by faith, by faith, by faith. That's the only ones who are in the chapter. You cannot only have faith in Jesus, but not faith in God. You cannot just have faith in forgiveness, but not in God's power. God is good, what? All the time, for forgiveness and power and whatever mountains he wants you to do. God is good for all of it, and he wants you to have faith across the board. Romans 14, verse 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So my theory is this, that there will be no negative people in heaven in the promised land. The only people who will be in heaven will be those who God says, I want you to go over this river. They go. If God says, I want you to march around this city and march in circles and then shout, they shout. If God says, I want you to run down the middle of the night with a pitcher and a trumpet and you shout, long live God, Gideon, they will shout. And if God says, I want you to take that mountain, take the hardest place, okay, I will go. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. And it's hard for me. I'm trying to do it. Whatever God asks me to do. If someone asked me, Pastor Dan, would you? And if I can sense that it's God's will, I'm trying. Okay. I'll build one more church. I'll build one more classroom. I'll get one more laptop for a pastor. Okay. I'll claim that mountain. I just trust in God to do it. But it's hard. It's hard to say yes to that boat. It's hard to say yes to $120,000. It's hard to do that for the church in the name. But I am trying to live like Caleb to say, I will trust that God is able to do this. And he did it before, and he'll do it again. And that God will give us carpet for the fellowship hall. And that God will help us remodel the kitchen. And we split our church into two services, and so now we have some empty seats. I believe that God will help us fill up a church again. And we lost a Vietnamese pastor that was fantastic. And that was a hard day to hear. We said, Pastor Dan, we're going to go. But we have prayed and we have prayed, and the conference voted last Tuesday, and we will have a new Vietnamese pastor here next Saturday afternoon. Amen? He'll be here. It's terrific. And we trust that if he gave us the mountain before, he'll give us the mountain again. The Vietnamese pastor in Vietnam was upset with me. He was gone for a day. During the day he was gone, I made a commitment for $40,000 for a place. A donor that was here last Sabbath came to visit from 100 miles away. He said, Pastor Dan, I'll do that. So I thought he would be happy. I said, there's someone's going to give $40,000 for that church. He said, why did you do that? We needed that for this church over here in Da Nang. I don't know anybody else to call. And I just had to say, by faith, if God wants both those churches done, then God will send us the money. And we sent our last $20,000 yesterday. And that church will be built too. Amen? If God says, I want you to take that mountain, I know it's going to be hard, but I will give it to you. God will do it. And God wants us to live by faith, not just for forgiveness and not just for grace and not just to have our name on the list. He wants us to live by faith with every room in the mansion. And we say yes every time. God is able to do it. And God will bless you. If you will live by faith, and Caleb at 85 years old does not retire from living by faith, he said, God, give me the hardest place, give me the biggest giants, give me the walled cities, I will go there. And he ends up living in Hebron on top of a mountain where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were buried. And he has the central place because he was willing to say, give me my mountain. We went to a Dodger game last week. I hadn't been really hardly at all for a long time. Just too much time. But two of my fellow pastors, we used to do it 30, 40 years ago. We were young pastors together, seminary together, and we went. called me up in Hawaii. It's a better day. Get Sunday night free. Okay, we'll go. So we went, three pastors in our 60s, and we drove down. We had good seats, mostly talking, catching up. We just love each other. Been together in the ministry 45 years. Back and forth, no score, no score, no score. Got to the final. They got ahead by one. We caught up only the ninth inning. Went into extra innings. No one left. It's Sunday night. There's still enough time. 50,000 people are there. The other team puts a couple people on the base, but we get a double play and we get out. We put two or three people on base. 50,000 people are standing. We're all standing. Wouldn't it be great? We haven't come to a game together for 30 years, and we win together. Someone's going to have a walk-off hit, and we strike out. And then in the 11th inning, they get a run. Now they're ahead by one. We have to get one run to tie and two to win, or we're done, and we will go home sad. After 30 years, we finally come to a game, and we lose. And one guy gets on, another guy gets on, and they put at the plate a rookie who has never been in a game in his life. He put up on the scoreboard his statistics: 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, 0-0, his father is there, his mother is there, his fiance is there, his father is there, his mother is there, his fiance is there. This is his first game in the majors in his life, Kyle Farmer, and he's at bat. And 50,000 of us are standing there. Will he be a hero or will he strike out? He's a rookie, and we have to go on till the night, and we lose the game, and we're going to go home sad. And there's a couple strikes, and somehow he said in the paper the next day, I'm going to find a way. And he got his bat on the ball, and he smashed the shot down into the right field corner. And the first guy came running in, and the second guy's racing and see the ball coming, and he's running, and he just barely gets around the catcher, and he slides across the place. And 50,000 people are standing and cheering this kid who got a hit his first time up and won a game. And the whole Dodger team goes running out there, and they rip his shirt off, and they throw the orange Gatorade all over him, and it's a great day. But what if the manager comes to him and says, this is your moment, this is your mountain, you go now, you go out there, you're here, you're ready for this, and you go out there and you win this game. And the kid says, I am not ready for that. Look at him, you got all these other guys, don't send me out there. I'm not ready for this. No, your family's here. It's ready. This is your time. No, you send someone else. I'll do it some other time. And how many times in our lives have we come to those moments where God is saying, here's your mountain. This is your moment. You go. And we've said no. And we miss out on these moments. And the three of us got to go home happy. Our first game together in 30 years. Amen? Now we go down to the end of the book, probably the most famous verse in the book. Now we don't know what's happened to Caleb. Maybe he's already dead. Now Joshua is old. We can go to the next picture here. Joshua is old, and he gathers all of Israel together, and he says, I'm going to go the way of all people. I'm going to die. And he gives his final message in chapter 24, and he says, you know, you need to drive out the rest of the enemies, and you need to do this and need to do that. And then this final famous verse, this old man who was one of the two spies, he and Caleb stood. Caleb took his mountain at 85 years old. Now Joshua says, whatever you decide to do is up to you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But let me make it clear to you, me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Famous verse. We choose. You choose. We choose. Someone said to me, Pastor Dan, I heard your sermon a few weeks ago. Are you a universalist, Pastor Dan? Are you a universalist? I said, are you kidding? Yep. I've been here 7, 8 years. You think I'm a universalist? Which means that everyone will be saved. But you said, Pastor Dan, that the gates will be open. Jesus says, behold, I set before you an open door that no one will close. And you said, the door is always open. God never closes the door. Do you mean that God will save everybody? Is that what you believe? I said, no, I did not say that. Yes, God will open up the door. And God will never close it. And even after the 1,000 years, when someone says to God, I think that maybe some people would still come in if you would give them one more chance. Now that they see the city, now that they have one more chance, they know you're true, Father. I think they'll come in. And God's, okay, open the gates. I don't think anyone comes in. They've sealed their choices, but the door is always open. Somehow they missed the one part. There are verses in the Bible that do seem to sound like universalism. The Bible says in Romans 8, nothing separates us from the love of God. John chapter 12, verse 32, I will draw all men unto me. 1 John 2, verse 2, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. 2 Peter 3, 9, not willing that any should perish. These are inclusive all around the world verses. God wants everybody. He even wants the thief on a cross. The thief has no chance to change his life, keep any commandments, do anything different. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. God wants everybody. God can't stand it to anyone to hell. He is the Savior, and it's all He ever is. And so I have said, God is a universal. I am not a universalist, but God is a universalist in the sense that He wants everybody. Everybody in. But people have to choose. And Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. You have to open the door, and then he will come in. I have a sermon I use every time in the crusade. It's my final Sabbath morning sermon. We talk about, are you in or are you out? And I got through the whole Bible looking at the Noah's Ark. Are you in or out? Look at Matthew 25. Where we have the wedding and the virgins, and there's five in and there's five out. The sheep and the goats. There's sheep and you can keep, yeah, the sheep and the goats. And you have to decide which group are you going to be in or are you out. Then there's Peter. Are you with them or are you with them? You have to decide which side are you on. Jesus opens the door, but you have to decide and make a decision. Jesus died for everybody. But hundreds and millions are going to say no. Heartbreaking to God. What more do I have to do? Hebrews 2:3, how can we be saved if we neglect such a great salvation? It makes no sense. Why would anyone reject? But they do. And people say no. And I told this person, I says, here's the illustrations that I use, and here they are for you if you have forgotten them or have never heard them. One is at a safety deposit box that I have in my bank, where we keep the will and the trust and the deed to the house and all the rest. And once in a while, I've got to go get a passport out or go get something. And I take my little key out of my file, and I go down there, and I go into this little room, sign your name. And they go in with their big ring of keys, and they go in and they open their key. And then they put their hand out, and they ask for your key. But it won't open until my key opens it. And I said to this person who asked, Jesus has turned his key. God has turned his key once and for all. And he has said, I want you. He's opened the door as far as he is concerned. But then he waits for you to open your key and say, I want in to be with you. It's up to you. We were at Grand Canyon one time, little boys. We were driving around. We stopped at a rim and rest area there. And we're there at the rim. And all of a sudden, the bus stopped. A bunch of young people came running out. Many times that happened. You can go all over the internet and see it. But we saw this. And this guy knelt down by the rim. And he knelt down in front of a girl and whipped out this wedding ring. And he handed it to the girl. And he said, honey, will you marry me? I love you. In front of all of us. And then he waited for that girl to say yes. We all waited. And she said yes and jumped into his arms. And that's what God did on the cross. And God on the cross, he knelt down and he said, here I am. I love you. I want you. I've made a place for you. Your name is on your list. Will you accept me? The last one I use is a quarterback in a football game. We'll use Tom Brady, turned 40 years old this week. Maybe the best in history. What, 5 Super Bowls now? 40 years old, and he fades back, and he makes a choice to throw the ball, and he throws the ball, and the ball is in the air. He has done his part. He has put the ball into the game, and it is on his way to somebody. But that receiver, Edelman, has to go out there and catch the ball and choose to take it and go on and to win the game. And God has thrown the ball. In Jesus Christ, God has thrown the ball and said, here it is. I love you. I want you in my heaven. And we have to choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you take God? And I just encourage you, whatever age you are, whenever God comes knocking on the door and he whispers, I want you to take that mountain and I'm going to give it to you. If you have something in your life that is big, that you have been waiting for that to happen, God wants you to take it and he will give you a great place on top of the mountain. Amen? God bless you all.